Open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 19 to start with. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. The message says to find and to restore the lost. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who is the great teacher here tonight. We thank you that He can open the eyes of our understanding, that we can recognize the very truth of the gospel, the good news, and it will expose and root out the error of any traditions and doctrines of men that any of us might have been infected with or compromised with, leavened with. We thank you that that leaven will be purged out by the leaven of the truth instead. Thy word is truth. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit to take that truth and make it real and make it practical, not just theory, not just scripture, but something real in our lives that can transform us and to renew our mind. So as we get into the word tonight, I thank you for all the things you're going to show each and every one of us. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, Jesus came for a specific reason. If you'll turn back to chapter 15, while you're on your way there, just remember we've been talking the last couple of weeks as the beginning of this year about it's high time for us to get into the things of God's Word. It's high time for us to understand what God's Word means to us and how it works in our lives. And it's not just something that we should memorize or not just something we should learn and just have a knowledge of, but should actually have a transformation experience and relationship with. There's something about the truth of God's Word that is powerful. And so as we go through this and we talk about casting off the works of darkness and putting on and walking in the light, that we are that light in the earth today that we talked about the last couple of weeks, I want to take that to the next step here tonight in this series that we're doing. And now let's turn over to Luke 15, and I'm just going to start with verse 4 in the message that says this. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? You know, I always look at that and think, what's Jesus talking about here? Who is he talking to? What's the circumstances, the surrounding example of when he says this? Because chapter 15 really is a whole chapter about the three parables of lost and found. If you want a title for tonight, it's called Lost and Found. Because all three parables speak of something that was lost, something that was found, and the rejoicing that should go with the fact that we find it. And there's something about the fact that we should rejoice when God works in our lives and comes along and helps us find something for ourselves, that he finds something for himself in the kingdom. And so as you go through these examples, but let's put this, first of all, in context. Go back just a chapter and see what it says here. Because chapter 15, verse 1 says, then, again, we can say, then, after these things, because of what he was just talking about. And if you look at the context, verses 15, really through the end of that chapter, in chapter 14, he's talking about this great supper that was given where we know he said compel people to come in. And then right after that, he talks about the great cost of discipleship. And so he's laying this out for his disciples, but yet other people are listening, and it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. I don't know about you, but after you hear a message about, hey, go out and compel everybody and anybody to come in, be welcome at my Father's table, but then there's also a cost of discipleship, half of them you'd think, oh man, I don't want anything to do with this. But instead, they start flocking in to come and hear him. They start hanging around even more. See, sometimes we're afraid that if we say too much about really making a commitment for Christ and what it might cost them, I mean, this is where you go back into chapter 14, talk about taking up his cross and so forth. Those are pretty strong words. And yet, these people start coming to him and just saying, what's the difference? What's different about you and these religious Pharisees and all this other religious stuff that we've got? they were hearing something different. Can we agree on that? They were hearing a different message. Now, I don't know how they all heard it, but I do know something that they heard drew them to Jesus. All across the spectrum of humanity, it drew them to Jesus. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. But look at verse 2. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Well, sometimes we can get a religious attitude and start thinking, well, look who you're hanging around with. Look who you spend time with. Look who you went and talked to. Look who you sat down with. Well, I have to go to this, say, this family get-together or something, and the last thing I want to do is have to sit down with some of my relatives, a bunch of heathen. Well, guess why we're here? To sit down with those heathens sometimes and get into a conversation. Not about who should be president and their politics, but talk about righteousness. Talk about what's right. You know, the world likes to use the word justice. Now, they apply it in all different ways. I like to go back to the word righteousness, because that's really a biblical truth, that we've been made righteous. We are here to, with the word of righteousness, we're here to help people get right with God. And that is just, and that is justice. And so when we look at this, and we start seeing this lost sheep mentality, what would you do if you lost a sheep? Before we get to that, think about all the prophetic words back in Isaiah and so forth. Isaiah 53:6 says this about the Messiah, the very man who's speaking this. He says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." He's saying, no different than what Paul wrote in Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what do we need? A Savior. We need a Messiah. That's what Isaiah is prophesying. In fact, if you go back two verses, and verses that we're very familiar with, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." So he's talking about the Messiah coming. And then as verse 6 says, "And we like sheep, all like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to our own way. But yet the Lord looked at us and said," you know what? "I'm still going to lay the penalty, the judgment of that sin, on the Messiah. On the one who came to pay for that sin. The one who is the righteousness of God. The one who is your propitiation. The one who will stand in place for you." Now let's read that again. "Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him smitten, smitten of God, and afflicted." They looked at it as if God's going to punish him. In fact, those religious people of the day thought they were doing God a favor and doing God's will by crucifying Jesus because he was such a blasphemer. Well, they were doing God's will without even realizing they were doing it, fulfilling something that God had prophesied that they had to do, that man had to do. Let's pick up in verse 3 now, in this lost sheep, these lost and found parables. Jesus drew all different kinds of people, and I believe that if we're going to reach the lost, I believe as believers, as Christians, we must be willing to sit down and receive sinners in our presence, be able to talk to them and have a conversation with them, just like Jesus did, and have them come and be willing to hear what we have to say. Verse 3, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. More than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." I think one of the most significant phrases here is in verse 4. He says, if you lose one of them, there's not the 99, and leave that. He says, and go after. Underline the words go after. The body of Christ should have this go after attitude. Again, I'm going to tie all this together because in the last couple of weeks, what we've been talking about, it is high time for us to throw off, cast off anything that holds us back and walk in light. It says put on the armor of light, if you recall those messages that we shared. And we are that light, and we are going to bring that light of the good news to people. And he says, I want you to go after that which is lost until he find it. You ever lost something and you just don't give up? I recently lost something that I carry in my pocket. Lost it for like 2-3 days. I thought, man, I don't know what happened to it. I started thinking of all the different, I went out and searched underneath the seats of my car. You know, I'm one of those guys, I'm an Eagle Scout. I carry a knife. It's a handy little tool, that's all it is. But it means something to me because it comes in handy for a lot of different things. And all the guys and all the Boy Scouts said, amen. I know that some of you out there, you're carrying your little toad stickers, you too. Huh? Now, don't wave them at me, that's all right. I lost it. This is special to me. This is from the North Shore. Got it at Ben Franklin's. Grand Marais. Means a lot to me. Those of you who've been to Ben Franklin, Grand Marais, you know what I'm talking about. And I could not find this goofy thing for a couple of days. I'm searching in the couch. Then I wouldn't think about it. And then this thought goes, oh, maybe it's over here. So I go look underneath the seat of the car. Nope. And then I'd think about, well, maybe it fell out of my pocket when I was getting dressed and it rolled underneath the bed. No, well, maybe it fell out and it's in my closet underneath my sport coats. I'm digging underneath there. I look for 2-3 days. Just by accident this afternoon, I'm sitting down in my desk in my office at home, and I've got kind of an executive-style leather chair behind my desk, and I'm sitting down, and just as I go like this, I saw just a little glimmer of something that was shiny. I'm going, ha, I know what that is. I found that which was lost. See, sometimes when you're not even looking for it, but yet you know you're searching for it, you'll eventually find it. Just don't quit. Because I have to admit, yesterday I was thinking, Mary and I are going up north for a couple of days for R&R this week. You know what? I'm going to have to go to Ben Franklin. And I'm just going to have to buy a new knife. I had it all figured out. I thought, well, I won't buy one just exactly like this. I'll get a little different one. But then I thought, no, I really want to find this one. I really want to find it. See, sometimes when there's a determination to find something, you just keep searching whether you realize it. I think there's something in your heart that just keeps going after it. Whether it's invisible or not, there's just something reaching out for it. We've got to find this. We got to just be aware of it. Keep looking for it. Keep searching for it. Seek and ye shall find. Seek, seek, go after it. Eventually you're going to find it. Now we need to do that when it comes to some people that are lost. We need to be determined that no matter what it is that gets in our way, no matter what it is that discourages us, no matter what it is that wants us to call it quits, we don't give up. Be determined. And he says what? Go after that which is lost. Until, everyone say until. Until he find it. And when he has found it, he just doesn't hide it and say, oh, that's it. Okay, I got it. He lays it on his shoulders so everyone can see that he found it. And what does it say next? Rejoicing. Now, different versions, but different translations said different types of words there, but all of them, he had joy, he got excited, one translation said, and he celebrated. Rejoicing. And when he came home, what did he do? He called all his family and his friends together, all his neighbors, they all came over and says, hey, rejoice with me. I just want you, you're rejoicing with me. Guess what I found? I don't have to buy a new one. So now you think, well, that's a silly example. Yeah, but I want you to remember it. And you'll sometimes remember the silliest examples. Because there are people out there and there are circumstances out there that you have to identify with and say, I am not going to give up on that person. I am not going to give up on the fact that they need to come to the knowledge of the truth. I am not going to give up on that person who has walked away from God. I'm not going to give up on that person who I know believes and needs to come even to a deeper knowledge of the truth. They're just dormant Christians right now. praying for them. Don't quit until you see and in a sense, find the results you're looking for. He says, rejoice with me. I have found my sheep which was lost. But then he uses that parable and sums it up with this in verse 7. Here's the punchline. I say unto you that likewise, so there was just like this illustration, just like this example, joy, rejoicing, celebration, some of your translations will say, shall be in heaven over just one sinner that repents, changes their heart, comes back to God, or comes to God in the first place. You know, I believe that we have to look at all of these things together and go after the lost, rejoice with them that rejoice, rejoice when people come in. And I believe we should, let's put it this way, I believe one of the greatest places to have fun in the church is when you see someone come back to Christ or someone get saved. That you want to see joy in the church, you want to have see some fun in the church. Now we're going to have fun coming up on this Valentine's celebration, coming up, this special event. We're going to have some fun. That's a night of food and fun and fellowship is the way we put it. But you know, there's something about bringing some friends in and some relatives and some neighbors and compelling them to come in and then be able to just hang around and realize church doesn't have to be this stuffy stuff. You know, a lot of us grew up when church was stuffy. Come on. Stuffy. Just stuff was stuffy. I don't believe church has to be that way. I believe we can rejoice in God's presence. I guarantee you that a lot of the people that went to church in my day, if they'd come in and even just heard the music that we play here, would go, oh, I don't know if we can do that in church. I don't know, especially that pastor back there on the drums. What do you think he's doing? Just being part of the worship team. That's my way of worship God. Amen. God gives us abilities. God gives us talents. God gives us giftedness. Let's not hold it back. Let's use it for the glory of God. Let's use it for the kingdom. Let's use it for His purposes, not just for our own. See, when we bring those things to God, He can use them and transform them, and someone can rejoice. And how many of you old enough to remember the billboard things, I found it? How many of you remember it? About three of you are old enough to remember, at least admit that. This was a big campaign, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago. They had billboards all over the Twin Cities, I found it. And they had that up for like 30 days, and people, all it was to create buzz. What do you mean they found it? Who found what? Well, then pretty soon, every now and then, they'd throw a scripture verse up there, or they'd throw something else up there, and they'd add to that campaign. And the emphasis of that time was this. It wasn't that I found Jesus. Really, what we had to do is help people realize that Jesus was trying to find them. You know, Jesus is out seeking, trying to save that which is lost. I wasn't seeking Jesus when I got saved, were you? A lot of us weren't. We were just minding our own business or doing our own thing, going in another direction, and guess who we ran into? Because He was trying to catch us. He was trying to find us. And so there's obviously a two-edged sword there. I found it, speaking of Jesus finding us, and then us finding Jesus. And here's a parable that He gives to the disciples and to the lost and to the Pharisees and to anyone who will listen. And He lays that out and He tells them, listen, no matter what the situation is, I am willing to leave you righteous Pharisees, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to find that one and I'm going to bring him in and I want you to rejoice with me. Are you willing to rejoice with me? And that's all He was challenging them to do. Then He goes on with the lost coin. Verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together. Notice that's the same phrase as up in verse 6. And says, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now again, let's go back and find something that's significant. Up above they said, go after that which was lost until you find it. Here, this woman, he says, she would seek it diligently till she found it. Underline seek diligently, or whatever version your translation says, because again, it shows that determination. It shows that attitude. It shows the fact that you are willing to go do what you need to do to get the job done, to find what you are looking for. What are we looking for today? You know, some people, all they're looking for is their own healing. They're not looking to go out and tell someone who's sick about the healer. They may be looking just for their own prosperity, rather than going out and helping someone else have their needs met. See, the purpose of us being saved and being Christian and having the healer and having our own prosperity and having the good news is that we take it to share it with somebody. Call your friends and your neighbors together and say, rejoice with me. Look what's happened. Rejoice with me. I have found the peace which I had lost. Now, I don't know why, but every time I read that about finding the peace that was lost, I think of the pieces of puzzles that belong to a big puzzle. Have you ever done those big, you know, 500-piece puzzles or 1,000-piece puzzles, and you're working it, and you're working it, and you're working it, and you kind of focus in on one little part, and you're looking at the picture on the box, and you're looking at all the pieces, and you cannot find that one little piece with the red thing on it and the blue thing going across here and the green little squiggle over here that fits right in there. You all know what I'm talking about. You've done it, right? So you're looking underneath the table. You're looking at making sure one of the kids don't have it in their pocket. The dog didn't eat it. It's missing. Where is it? That piece that is missing. Well, there's a lot of pieces missing in the body of Christ right now because they're not where they ought to be. And he's saying, let's go out and find those pieces and rejoice with me. Let's seek diligently to find them. Bring them in. Call your friends. Call your neighbors together. Let's rejoice because in the very presence of angels, they're rejoicing in front of God. When you find it, rejoice with me. Now, this is one everybody has heard of. Even a lot of unsaved people have heard of this one. Starting in verse 11 through verse 32, I won't read the whole thing for the sake of time. We all know it. A man had two sons. The younger one took his inheritance, went off and squandered it in rioting, as it says, different kinds of a lifestyle that was not right, we would consider, and realized he just lost it all. And it says he filled his belly with the husks, the swine were eating, end up being a hog farmer. And verse 17, please. And when he came to himself, underline that. There's something about praying for them to come to themselves. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Look at verse 18. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. There was something about that brokenness and something about that humility that this man, this second son, this younger son, had realized that he'd gone through life and he'd messed up. And such were some of us. We've all messed up. And yet there was a place where he kind of sat there and he came to himself and realized, you know, life could be better. I know God wants my life to be better. I know my father would want my life to be better. That my servants, just lowly servants in my father's house, are doing better than I am right now. I'll just go back and just make me a servant. I've already lost your inheritance, so I can't even disinherit me if I've lost my inheritance already. So he arose and he went to his father. But I love this part in verse 20. But when he was yet a great way off. You know, there's some people we're believing for. They seem like they're still a great way off. Think about it. Think about one person you know that really needs to come to Jesus. One person you know that really needs to turn their life around and come back to Jesus, maybe. we call them prodigals. When they were a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Do you think our father sees us no matter what our situation is? I do. And he has great compassion on us. No matter how far away we might be, he sees that. And it says, and he ran towards him. Now, so many times I see that image, if you've seen videos of it, it's like the father is standing there on the porch with open arms and the son's running up. That's not possibly the way it was. The father saw the son out there coming, and we don't know what he smelled like. We don't know what he's dressed in. He just came from the, you know, the swine hotel. And he's coming in stinking, and he's, and the father looks at him and says, there's my son. What does he do? The father takes action and runs towards him. Now, I know some people turn that around and say, no, the son ran toward the father. I don't know how you're interpreting it. I don't know which translation you're reading. I kind of like the fact that the father came towards us. Because I wasn't running towards the father. The father came towards me. And Jesus is teaching something to these Pharisees. Jesus is saying this in front of these sinners and publicans. Jesus is saying something to them that they needed to hear because religiously they were outcasts and those religious people would not have anything to do with them and would not, in a sense, give them the opportunity to even come into the temple or be a partaker of the blessings of God. They were without covenant. And Jesus is saying to them, no, that's not the attitude of the Father. The Father saw him, had compassion on him, ran, fell on his neck, and slapped him upside the head because he was a bad boy. Is that what he did? No, he kissed him. Are we willing to do that to that prodigal? You know, if they start heading towards us, we need to start heading towards them. Let's meet them where they're at. The father said to the servants, well, he said to the father, as we said earlier, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said, no, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. Notice again, he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. They began to celebrate. They began to rejoice, depending what translation you're reading. All three examples basically say, have the same two words in the same verse, lost and found. Something that was lost was found. Whether it was a lost sheep, whether it was a lost coin or a possession, a piece that was missing. Some of you put things together. You got the whole kit, you've laid it all out, and that one rat little piece was missing. And you can't put the thing together. And then he makes it very personal and brings it into a relationship and says, how about this son? This son, he was dead, but he's alive again. Now, why did he say he was dead? Had he considered him dead? Had he considered him separated? Because death just means a separation from life. That son had taken everything in and in a sense had walked away from his father, walked away from his family, walked away from his livelihood, took his inheritance and squandered it. Most of humanity has been doing that with what God has provided for them. And yet at the same time, when we wake up to that, we realize, I need God. I need my father. I'd just as soon be a servant in the kingdom of God than something else, than anything else. And he comes back with an attitude of humility, of repentance. And the father says, my son was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he's found. And I'm going to rejoice over that. And of course, from verse 25 on, we've got the whole situation where the elder son, he's out in the field and he hears what's going on. He thinks, who's having a party? And he comes in verse 20, it says, he was angry. Why would he be angry? Because he felt he never quite got treated that way. Why would they treat the sinner that way when he should be treated that way because he was a good boy? And the father says to him in verse 31, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet, or the right thing to do, that we should rejoice and celebrate and be glad. For this, your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost, but now he's found. When we look at the world out there, we have to take this attitude. We have to take these parables and these stories, these examples, these illustrations of Jesus, and take them to heart in the context of how he's teaching this and say, all right, that which is dead can be made alive. That which is lost needs to be found. You know, Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, that he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Remember when that woman said, I lost my coin, so what's the first thing she did? She lit a candle. Jesus is the what? Light. What did he pass to us? That light. What have we got to offer the world? The light of the world. The light to the world. A light that they can come out of darkness. I don't know about you, but there's times when we've had the light go off. We've had power losses, and man, you can't see anything. Of course, then you try to find a flashlight or a candle or something, and then when you finally get something lit and you tell the other, come on, you can follow the light, you can get to me. But man, without that light, you're going to be bumping into things, stubbing your toes. He says, you were dead in trespasses and your sin, and yet God made you alive and forgave you of your trespasses, nailing them to the cross. Then he goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, says the same thing. That going from dead to alive, from lost to found, he says this, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All that comes together in that same verse we looked at when we opened up in Luke 19, verse 10. Why did Jesus come? Why did he leave heaven? Why did he strip himself of everything that he was as God and become a man? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He came to do what? Seek and save that which is lost. You and I are here tonight. We are saved because someone sought after us. We are saved because someone didn't quit. I know I'm saved because there were people that prayed for me consistently, diligently, witnessed to me for over 2 years. And I resisted, I fought, I pushed back, I did everything I could to tell them where to go. And yet God found me. He found you. That's worth rejoicing. That's worth telling your neighbors about. That's worth telling your friends about. That's worth realizing what a difference it made in your life. I am not ashamed of the gospel, as Paul said. For it is the power of God, Romans chapter 1, unto salvation. It is the power. So share that gospel with someone. You know, John 12, Jesus went on talking about that light and darkness that we touched on the last couple of weeks. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. I mentioned this before, but we're going to look at it again. He says, and if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words, he has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. Now, in our 242 group, we've had some very interesting discussions. all about the last day and about judgment and about things going on today. And I appreciate all the different perspectives and things that we, and what's really blessed is that we can talk about it without anybody getting angry and throwing things, especially because it's in my living room. We can talk about the Word of God, and I always have to say that the Word is the one thing that's going to judge every one of us. And ultimately, it says, the Word that I have spoken, the same shall judge that person in the last day. Now, I'm just believing that there's a day coming sooner than later, and it's high time we get out there and let people know that that day is approaching. And are they ready? Are you and I ready? And I know the Word's going to judge me. The Word's going to judge you. The Word's going to judge every single one of us. The truth of God's Word will stand there what is righteous. And when we stand up against that, the good news is Jesus will say, no, that one's righteous. I already took care of him. His sins are taken care of. That one's righteous. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Oh, I don't know about you, but there's going to be some rejoicing. There's going to be some celebrating. Glory to God. For God so loved the world that the Son of God came to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we just thank you that we take to heart that whole attitude. People need to pass from death unto life. Those that were lost need to be found. So we will do exactly as these parables say. We will go after that which was lost. We will do it until we find it. We will do it diligently, like that woman seeking that coin, that lost piece. And we will do it till we find it. And when we do, we will tell our friends and our family and our neighbors. And we will rejoice. Because in heaven they're rejoicing. You're rejoicing. And we need to join that celebration. So we thank you, Father, that we can join that celebration because we know that people are coming out of darkness and into that glorious light. And we're carriers of that light. We honor you and thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. I just encourage you to continue to read those scriptures and go over these and meditate on Luke 15 there and other scriptures about the light that we each carry. You are the light of the earth. You are the light of the world that we talked about last week, and I just encourage you to look at those. Amen.